firm a foundation, ye saints of the Lord, is laid for your faith in his excellent word. What more can he
say? Welcome to the Sunday Sermon on Through the Bible. We're in for a wonderful time in God's Word today, especially considering that the topic is one of our teacher's favorites. You know, it's no secret to anyone on the Bible bus that Dr. J. Vernon McGee loved the book of Ruth, and specifically the beautiful picture it paints of Jesus, our kinsman redeemer. If that concept is new to you, then you're in for a real treat. You know, one of the beautiful things about the story of Ruth is the close look that we get into the people's lives, like the widow who lost everything, her husband, her two sons, her livelihood, all while living in a foreign country, and her daughter-in-law, who loved her so much that she gave up ever remarrying and vowed to take care of her, even though it meant being a foreigner herself. And then there's the honorable man who wouldn't let anything stop him in his pursuit of that beautiful new girl in town. It's a great story, and even better that it's true. Dr. McGee's message today is titled, Who is the Kinsman Redeemer? He first gave this sermon during a Christmas season while he was the pastor of the Church of the Open Door in downtown Los Angeles. Now let's pray. Father, thank you for this picture that we'll see today of your Son, our Kinsman Redeemer. It's in his name, the name of Jesus Christ, that we pray. Amen. Now here's the Sunday sermon on Through the Bible.
We are going to look today at who is the Kinsman Redeemer and what does he do, because he'll come before us in our study. Now we pick up our story today when she asked the question, why have I found grace? Boaz had a ready answer. Boaz answered and said unto her, it hath fully been showed me. All thou hast done unto thy mother-in-law since the death of thine husband, how thou hast left thy father and thy mother and the land of thy nativity, and art come unto a people which thou knewest not heretofore. Now when Boaz got back from some expedition that took place during the time of the judges, and there were many of them, why, he began immediately to hear about this foreign girl everyone was talking about. And they were talking about how this girl had left her own people and had come into the nation Israel and had accepted God as her Savior. And she revealed more zeal than an Israelite. And you know, it's amazing today that the new converts seem to reveal more zeal and interest in the things of God than those that probably have reached maturation, or maybe they haven't reached maturation, but at least they've been professing Christians for a long time. But the little town was talking about her. In fact, I think somebody must have mentioned her to Boaz. And Boaz said, she can't be that wonderful, because I think they mentioned she was lovely to look at, too. And Boaz said, it just can't be. And since he had had this sort of an overture made to him before, he naturally withdrew. But when he went in the field and discovered who she was, he's now fallen in love with her. And he tells her, he says, I know who you are. You're that foreign girl that has made such a tremendous sacrifice. And then he adds this, the Lord recompense thy work, and a full reward be given thee of the Lord God of Israel, under whose wings thou art come to trust. And that's one of the loveliest ways of expressing a living faith in God and in Christ, is under whose wings thou art come to trust. It wasn't new with Boaz, because you'll find that God used that expression to Moses concerning the eagle, how the eagle watched over its young. And then he told the children of Israel, I have borne you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. So they knew something about that. And he uses that expression. And later on, one of the grandchildren by the name of David uses this expression also In Psalm 91:4, we read, "He shall cover thee with his feathers, and under his wings shalt thou trust. His truth shall be thy shield and buckler." And my friend, that was one of the wonderful Old Testament expressions of a living faith in God, was that you come to trust him. And when you come to trust him, you're underneath his feathers. And then added to that, underneath are the everlasting arms. How could you escape from a place like that? It meant safety, it meant security, it meant comfort. And the Lord Jesus, when he stood over Jerusalem there that day and wept, he uses that expression. And he was the one who had borne them on eagle's wings. He was the one that Ruth actually trusted. He was the one that David wrote about, for he said, "Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how many times I would have gathered thy children like a hen gathereth her chickens under her wing, and ye would not." What a picture. They had refused to trust him. They had refused to come up and under those wings. And how many today are outside, and he's still a God that's calling men and women to come and trust him in this hour of great distress and pressure and tension in this world. They turning everywhere today, even to psychiatry. They turn today to government. They turn today in every direction except to the one that when you trust him, you can feel that you're underneath his feathers and underneath those wings. I don't know how a little chicken might feel, but I have noticed that when a rainstorm is coming up, you'll hear the old mother hen. I can remember as a boy, the old mother hen would begin to cluck, and all the little chickens that were scattered out would come and get underneath her. And then when the rain would come, you could just hear them chirping in under there. They are perfectly safe, my beloved. What a feeling multitudes of people need today. And by the way, at this Christmas season, with all of its hurry and with all of its rush and all of its tinsel and glitter, do you feel those wings this morning and those feathers? Do you feel underneath those everlasting arms and the protection and the comfort and the security that he offers today? What a lovely thing. A full reward be given thee of the Lord God of Israel, under whose wings thou art come to trust. Then she said, "Let me find favor in thy sight, my Lord, for thou hast comforted me." This poor girl hadn't had any comfort from the day her husband died. She has been poor. She has not known anyone that has expressed any interest in her at all, probably except in a wrong way. "For thou hast comforted me, and for that thou hast spoken friendly unto thine handmaid, though I be not like unto one of thine handmaidens." And Boaz said unto her, "At mealtime, come thou hither and eat the bread, dip thy morsel in the vinegar. And she sat beside the reapers, and he reached her parched corn, and she did eat and was sufficed and left. Now we think that way back yonder they were very slow. May I say to you, he met her 10 o'clock in the morning and had lunch with her. Can you improve on that, my friend, even in this day? He's now has lunch with her. "And when she was risen up to glean, Boaz commanded his young men, saying, let her glean even among the sheaves and reproach her not." Now, is he interested in her or isn't he interested in her? He says to his workman, he said, "Now look, I have something to tell you. The law for those that are poor is there to glean back of the reapers. But if this girl happens to get up among the sheaves, you let her alone. She wants to glean there, That's my business. And I want her to glean there. And then he goes even a little farther. And let fall also some of the handfuls of purpose for her. Dr. James Smith, a very wonderful Baptist commentator, wrote a series of books entitled Handfuls of Purpose. This is where he got his title for the books. Handfuls of Purpose. Boaz said to his reapers as he called them aside, he said, now look, something else. He said, when you find that she's immediately back of you, you look around. If nobody's looking, you drop a sheep. And then you go on, and when she comes up to it, she'll probably say, "Yoo-hoo, you dropped a sheath." And you look back and say, "Well, I didn't know a thing about it. It must be yours." And he said, that's the way that I want you to do. I say to you that he must be interested in her. I'll not turn to Deuteronomy 24:19, but that law says that when you leave a sheaf in the field and you remember it, don't go back to get it. Leave it for the poor and the stranger. Now, Boaz is acting on that, says, you drop it. And we're not going back after it because it's for Ruth. And we find now that he's interested in her. So she gleaned in the field until even, beat out that she had gleaned. It was about an ephah of barley. I assume that the amount she gleaned was probably 2 to 3 times as much as a man would glean. And this little girl is gleaning almost more than she can carry. And she took it up, went into the city, and her mother-in-law saw what she'd gleaned, and she brought forth, gave to her that she'd reserved after she was sufficed. She shared it with her mother-in-law. And her mother-in-law said unto her, where hast thou gleaned today? Look, I want to know where you gleaned, because this is not ordinary. You have gleaned where somebody is interested in you, and I want to know what it is. And then she said, the man's name with whom I wrought today is Boaz. She didn't know who Boaz was. He was just any person as far as she was concerned. But Naomi knew who he was. And that brings us now to consider the second unusual law. We'll have the third one next Lord's Day, and I give you my word, it's the most unusual law of all. But this is unusual enough. I do not think we have anything that quite corresponds to this today in our legal system. And Naomi said unto her daughter-in-law, blessed be he of the Lord who hath not left off his kindness to the living and to the dead. And why does she say that? Well, the reason is Naomi said unto her, the man is near of kin unto us, one of our next kinsmen. This is the fourth time that we've been told that Boaz is the kinsman redeemer, the Hebrew Goel of Naomi, or rather of Elimelech and of all that belong to him. Now, this is a law that for us is a very strange law. But it's the way that God protected the property. And the law is stated back in the 25th chapter, Leviticus, on which Naomi is making her assertion concerning him. When she says, he's our near kinsman, he's our kinsman redeemer, she means something. That this man stands in a most unusual relationship to them. And it goes along this way. Back in the 25th of Leviticus, in verse 23, God says, the land shall not be sold forever. For the land is mine, for ye are strangers and sojourners with me. Now, we like to make the statement, and it is quite accurate, that the children of Israel are the only people who have title deed to any property on this earth, and that is the land that we know today as Palestine or the Near East. Well, they do, but God made it clear to them that he actually is the owner. And you and I, by the way, live in a universe today that he's the owner. He made it. It's his. We're using it. And very few of us are paying him any rent, by the way, or any upkeep. But you and I live in a universe that belongs to God. He reminds them of that. But he said, now I'm giving you certain property. Now, he gave the nation Israel certain property that had boundaries around it, just as accurate as any deed that you have today. Then when he put the 12 tribes in that land, he gave them specific sections of that land. And in each tribe, he took the families and even parceled out the land according to the families, so that each family was given certain property. Now, you can well understand that in course of time, due to unfortunate and untoward circumstances, a family might lose their property. Might be a crop failure, famine, which there was. It's the reason that Elimelech lost his property and Naomi now has come back with Ruth and they're poverty stricken. They've lost the land, as we are going to see. Not today, but later. And that land needed to be redeemed. And God wanted to keep the property in a particular family. And he kept it there, my friend. And the way that he did it, he didn't want the insurance companies or loan companies to get it. And God kept it out of their hands. To begin with, they could only take a mortgage for 50 years. For every 50th year in the year of Jubilee, all mortgages are canceled, all slaves went free. So you couldn't go beyond that. But sometimes it's a long time till you get to the year of Jubilee. Now what can happen? God says, I've made an arrangement whereby I can protect my people so that eventually the land would come back to the family. It would belong to the family. And you couldn't lose it permanently because you got a drunkard in the family. Now, a fellow that's an alcoholic might lose his property or that might be due to crop failure, but it would eventually come back. But suppose that it's a long ways. Now, God says, in all the land of your possession, ye shall grant a redemption for the land. Now, if thy brother be waxen poor, and hath sold away some of his possession, and if any of his kin come to redeem it, then shall he redeem that which his brother sold. Now, suppose a man who's lost his property has a rich uncle, or a rich relative, or a rich brother even. And suppose he's lost his property and living like these folk are, probably living from hand to mouth. And one day, in all of his anxiousness and poverty, he looks down the road and sees this rich uncle coming and taking his checkbook out of his pocket. That'd be rather exciting, would it not? To have him come and say, I pay off the property now, and it's yours. You return back to the land. There was redemption for the land. That was known as the law of the kinsman redeemer of the Hebrew Goel. Now, it also functioned in another area, and that had to do with the person, not only property, but the person. In verse 47 of the same chapter, and if a sojourner or stranger wax rich by thee, and thy brother that dwelleth by him wax poor, and sell himself unto the stranger or sojourner by thee, or to the stock of the stranger's family, after that he is sold, he may be redeemed again, one of his brethren may redeem him. Now, that's the picture that's given to us here. Suppose a man not only lost his property, but he's in such bad circumstances that his wife and children are actually suffering. He goes and sells himself into slavery. God says, you can't keep him there permanently. In the year of Jubilee, he'll go free, but maybe a long time till Jubilee. He may not live that long. And again, suppose when he sees that rich uncle coming down the road, he's burdened down himself as a slave now, and he can't deliver himself. And he looks down the road and he sees that rich uncle come in again, taking out his checkbook and paying off his redemption. May I say that would be for him the greatest thrill of that man's life. That's known as the law of the kinsman redeemer. It functions in the little book of Ruth. in both areas, as we are going to see before we finish the book. There was the redemption for the land. There was the redemption for the individual that had become a slave. A redemption for property. A redemption for the person. May I say to you this morning that that is merely a picture, a little adumbration of the coming of one who is our kinsman redeemer. He has not only come to redeem human beings, he has come to redeem property. Did you know that you and I live in a world on which there is the curse of sin? So much so that you and I are living in a world that feels that burden of sin. That is, physical nature feels that. Let me read you today from Romans 8, verse 22. For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. And not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan with it in ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. Now, my beloved, you and I live in a world that today even creation, even nature, has on it the curse of sin, and it's under bondage, and it needs a redemption. You and I can go down here to the ocean, and you can listen to those waves as they break on the shore. My friend, every one of them is sobbing out a story. There is not anywhere in nature anything singing in tenor or in soprano. It's all down on a low key. You can go yonder to the mountain, and my, how I enjoy it at night to listen to the wind blowing through the pine tree. Does that sound to you like a tenor solo? Oh, my friend, nothing is quite as pitiful as that. You remember several years ago, Erwin Moon got out a picture. Before he did, he was telling me about it. They put microphones on trees. They put it everywhere in nature. And my friend, nature today is sobbing. May I say to you today that the whole creation is groaning, and the word of God is quite accurate here. It needs a kinsman redeemer to redeem the earth. Not only this earth, but beyond this earth. Today, we're told here, because the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. Move out of this earth on which we live, out into space. That's where they're going today. And I was interested in listening to Dr. Glenn T. Seaberg, chairman of the Atomic Energy Committee, speak over here at the Biltmore Bowl to about 1,000 scientists. And it's amazing how I got in that crowd. But I heard him speak, and he said this to them. He spoke of the hostile environment of space. You bet it's hostile. This whole creation. You and I are living in a universe today that it's tremendous. Together with the radio telescopes out on the Mojave and Palomar down here, they're making tremendous strides. Right now, they are finding out how big we are. The nearest galaxy to us, we don't see it as it is today. We see the nearest galaxy as it was 2 million years ago. And beyond the galaxy, there are the quasars. They call them quasars because they say they're too massive to be stars, they're too dense to be galaxies. And they don't know what they are. And now they have a new little rhyme, twinkle, twinkle, quasar star. Biggest puzzle from afar. How unlike the other ones, brighter than a billion suns. Twinkle, twinkle, quasar star, how I wonder what you are. And that's what these great big scientists are saying today. Back in with Mother Goose. And my friend, the quasar star is 4 to 7 billion light years from us. And so today they've come up with three explanations right now, three theories for the origin of the universe. One is known as the steady state. The English hold that. Sir James Jeans, the astronomer of the past, who, by the way, was a Christian, he's the one that began it. He wrote the book, This Expanding Universe. And since you and I have been in here this morning, this universe that you and I live in is millions of miles bigger than it was, because what's happening, all of these stars are rushing out away from each other. And as they rush out, they believe, this is theory, that in between the hydrogen gas forming new universes and galaxies. That's one theory. There is the other theory that's known as the Big Bang Theory. And that is, 10 billion years ago, there was an explosion. And that's the reason they're all rushing out. One group say that it'll just keep rushing out until, well, they'll go out of business. There won't be any universe. Another believe that it's going to turn and come back, and when it does, there will be another Big Bang, and then they'll go out of business. Then there's the third theory today that's known as the oscillating theory. And that means that they go out, and this happens every 80 billion years. Every 80 billion years, there's this tremendous explosion, and it goes out, and then it comes back. And when it comes back, it explodes again and goes out again. Called the oscillating theory. It happened 10 billion years ago. And may I say to you that if you do have late Christmas shopping to do, you don't mind doing it. You have plenty of time, because the next one's not coming for 70 billion years. You got plenty of time. Now, these are the explanations. The only thing I'm trying to say this morning is, whether you're standing at the ocean, listening to the waves, or on a mountaintop, listening to the pine trees, or you go out in space, Paul is still accurate. The whole creation is groaning and travailing in pain, waiting for a redemption. Thank God there is a kinsman redeemer, and he's already paid the price. He's coming someday, and there will be a new heaven and a new earth. He's the kinsman redeemer. Not only that, but there's also redemption for man. Man is a slave. Somebody says, wait just a minute. Now, McGee, you've gone too far. You are not intimating today that we're slaves. That belongs back to the Dark Ages. Why, today we have freedom of speech. We can cuss if we want to. May I say to you that the Word of God, all the way through, speaks of the fact that man needs to be delivered from slavery. The Old Testament speaks of it as bondage. And always, God's people are used, and this is the reason he permitted them to go into slavery. And he did permit it. They were in slavery in Egypt, and they were in slavery in Babylon. And in Deuteronomy 5:6, he says, I'm the Lord thy God, which brought thee out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage. That's the picture that's in the Old Testament when they went to Egypt. Here are these people, hopeless, helpless slaves. There's no one to deliver them. No one. No one. Absolutely no one. But he came and he delivered them. I delivered you from the house of bondage. They kept sinning when they got into that land, and God let them go into slavery again under Nebuchadnezzar, even a worse taskmaster. And I want to tell you, he was frightful. They went to Babylon, and Ezra in the 9th chapter, 9th verse, for he led in part of those that came out. For we were bondmen, yet our God hath not forsaken us in our bondage, but hath extended mercy unto us in the sight of the kings of Persia, to give us a reviving, to set up the house of our God, and to repair the desolations thereof, and to give us a wall in Judah and in Jerusalem. And again God intervened, and he permitted these people to come out of slavery. That was God's method. That's the way that he did it. And then we find that when he brought them out of slavery, and he brought them in back into the land, he blessed them, and he used that forever as the basis on which he would make the great truth that man today in sin is a slave and in bondage to sin today. That's the picture. That's the picture that he gives. Will you listen to him? In Romans, the 8th chapter, verse 15, for ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. And then let me come on down again to verse 21. Because the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. So that today the Word of God is very careful to say that mankind today is in a bondage 10,000 times worse than the children of Israel in Egypt or the children of Israel in Babylon. That it's in the bondage of sin, that it has forged chains and put upon us. And the Word of God says no man can deliver himself. And if you doubt this, you look about you at this world this morning. We can go to the moon, but you can't get across Los Angeles 5 o'clock in the afternoon. Today we're polluting the air, we're polluting the waters, we're polluting everything today. Right now, fear is filling the hearts of men and women everywhere. War, Adam, overpopulation. He can control nothing today. And yet he boasts of the fact that he's controlling this universe today. Listen, and I want to read now from the Amplified New Testament. It's unusually good in Galatians at the 4th chapter. Listen to this. So we also, when we were minors, were kept like slaves under the elementary teachings of a system of external observations and regulations. And my friend, today, religion for a lot of people is nothing in the world but a slavery of going through a ritual and of thinking they can do something that commends themselves to God. Men today are slaves of fashion, slaves of custom, slaves of this day in which they're living. You can march all you want to, but what do they march to do? Freedom of speech. Freedom of speech. To say what? To write some glorious document like the Declaration of Independence? To write a poem like a Shelley or a Shakespeare? No, to say something dirty. And that's all you can say, because you're a slave. Whose mouth is full of cursing, God says. And walk down the streets of Los Angeles and see if they're saying anything else today. Freedom? They don't even know what it is. I met a poor fellow going through the library park. He wants a quarter. For what? I said, you wanted to buy wine, because you're now as drunk as you could be. Yes, he said, I am. And that's what I want it for. He's very frank about it. He says, God, man, I can't give it up. No, you can't. And my friend, there's some right here that you are overcome today by passion and pride, evil speaking and doing, lying and anger, bitterness and littleness, and it's controlling and dominating your life. Will you listen? Will you listen to Paul again? He knew something about this kind of slavery. He knew what it was to be a slave. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. Paul says the law is all right. There's nothing wrong with God's law. But he says there is something wrong with me. Radically wrong with me. I'm a slave. What about you today? Are you? Listen to him again. Oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? Mankind today, like the poet says, like a galley slave at night, scourged to his dungeon. That's man. The human race today caught up in this Laocoon web and maze of sin, and he can't extricate himself. But down from heaven's glory he came 1900 years ago to a manger. For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. Yonder comes down to Bethlehem my kinsman redeemer. Let's quit talking about the baby in Bethlehem. He came there that he might be my kinsman. He might take upon himself my humanity, that he might be a man, that he might go to the cross and become my kinsman redeemer and pay the price for my eternal redemption. Out of the ivory palaces into a world of woe he came my great eternal redeemer, to redeem me from sin, my beloved. We've lost our song at Christmas, Christians, haven't we? Because we don't admit that we're slaves. We are afraid to say today that we're bound down by sin and he can deliver you. He is able to deliver you. He can deliver you. If the Son therefore make you free, ye shall be free indeed. I get some very wonderful letters on radio, and I enjoy reading them. And here's one that amused me a great deal, and the staff enjoyed it the other day. Maybe you will. Recently, I made a list of all the preachers that I hear and listen to on KGER. And there were over 50 of them. Imagine having listened to, you talk about slavery, that's slavery. I did this in order to pray for them. Now, this is good. I did this in order to pray for them. And, of course, your name was on the list. But this morning, the thought came to me, which one of those 50 would be willing to admit that he was as bad a sinner as I am? And immediately, your name came up. In fact, it was about the only one that did come up. May I say to you today, I thank God for that letter. The message got through. I'm a sinner. But thank God for a kinsman redeemer who came. And he has redeemed. Has he redeemed you? And I can say of that little one born in Bethlehem and died upon a cross, I can say the man is near of kin unto us. He's one of our next kinsmen, and he can deliver you. When Karl Marx and Friedrich Engels finished their Communist Manifesto, they put at the end of it this statement: "Workmen of the world, arise! You have nothing to lose but your chains." And they lost them, I think, certainly of the Tsar of Russia. But I want to tell you, communism made stronger chains, heavier chains than was ever forged before, because communism is no kinsman redeemer. But another man who knew something about a spiritual revolution in a great time of revival, Charles Wesley, he, in a very wonderful hymn, he described what happened. Listen to him. "Long my imprisoned spirit lay in sin and nature's night. Thine eye diffused a quickening ray. I woke. My dungeon flamed with light. My chains fell off. My heart was free. I rose, went forth, and followed thee." The man is near akin unto us. He's our next kinsman. And he can deliver you. He's able to save to the uttermost those who come unto God through him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them.
Do you need a redeemer? If you're caught in the trap of sin and suffering, if you have no assurance that your soul will be in God's presence the moment you die, then you do need a Redeemer. Jesus Christ is that perfect one, and he offers you salvation as a gift. The question is, will you receive it today? If you'd like to know more about God's wonderful gift of salvation, go to ttb.org and click on the banner, "How Can I Know God?" Or if you'd prefer that we send you a couple of these resources, then let us know your address, either by calling 1-800-65-BIBLE or by writing Box 7100, Pasadena, California, 91109. For those in Canada, Box 25325, London, Ontario, N6C6B1. That's the same contact info if you want to order a copy of today's sermon, by the way, "Who is the Kinsman Redeemer?" on a CD. If you'd like to learn more about the pictures of Jesus throughout Scripture, like the Kinsman Redeemer that we learned about today, pick up Dr. McGee's book, Jesus, Centerpiece of Scripture. And remember, all of Dr. McGee's topical books are available for just $5 each as part of our inventory clearance. To see which ones you need to get to complete your McGee library, go online at ttb.org/shop. Or just call and ask about this great opportunity. The number again is 1-800-65-BIBLE. Now, on our daily study on Through the Bible, we're studying the book of Acts. It's a fantastic journey through the early days of the church. Join us if you can, or if it's more convenient for you to listen another way, you've got plenty of options. Explore them all online at ttb.org/listen. Well, I'm Steve Schwetz. For all of us here at Through the Bible, in the name and grace of our Lord Jesus, the perfect Kinsman Redeemer, may you be blessed today as you walk with him.
Jesus made it all, unto him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain.
We're so grateful for the faithful and generous support of Through the Bible's partners, who are being used by God to take the whole word to the whole world.